had a youth pastor who used to say, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Which is a really complicated way of saying that our actions speak louder than our words, don't they? We can say that we believe something, but the way we walk, the way we live our lives, reveals what we really believe and what we really value in life. And it's true with the gospel as well. Maybe you've heard the quote that's floating around out there. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. In other words, the gospel is so much more than just, you know, a presentation about how to receive Christ as Savior. The gospel should be not just shared, but we should show the gospel with our lives. And that's really been at the heart of this series from the book of Ephesians, is what is the gospel and what difference does the gospel make in my life? We have all different types here today. There are some of you that you've grown up in the church, and maybe at a very young age you embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let's just make sure we're speaking the same language. Gospel means good news. And it's the good news that even though we're sinners, and our sin separated us from God, God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the punishment for your sin and my sin, but didn't stay dead, didn't just pay the punishment for sin. He rose from the dead to defeat the power of sin and Satan and death so that we could go from death to life when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what I mean by the gospel, in case there's any confusion. If that's happened, and for me, I grew up knowing about the gospel, and I even went for it at a young age, prayed a prayer, and basically it was fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. But it wasn't until I was 17 that I really, truly embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and made him my Lord and Savior of my life. That's when I became a follower of Christ. And if the gospel has gotten a hold of us, we're going to want to share the gospel with others. Amen? We're going to want other people to have what we have. If it doesn't mean much to us, then we're not going to care so much about sharing it with other people. One of the reasons, or one of the ways, that we know that the gospel has gotten a hold of us is that we will have a desire that others embrace the gospel themselves. But that's not just with our words. That's not just having a slick presentation of explaining the gospel. It comes when the gospel just oozes out of our lives. And in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters explaining, just beautifully explaining the gospel, what the gospel means, the implications of the gospel, not just for our eternity, but for our day-to-day life. And then he gets really practical, and in chapter four to the rest of the chapter, and believe it or not, we're almost done on our journey. We'll be done in Ephesians next week. But he spends the last portion of the book, chapters 4 through 6, saying that this is what the gospel looks like in our relationships. So the gospel isn't just for a class. Gospel isn't just for Sunday morning. The gospel should penetrate every area of our lives. And all of our relationships, that should come through in our relationships. And so Paul gets very specific. If you remember from the last 2 weeks, we saw that if the gospel has really gotten a hold of you, if you've truly become a committed follower of Christ, then that's going to, three things are going to happen. It's going to affect your walk in three ways. You're going to walk in love, you're going to walk in obedience, and you're going to walk in wisdom. Say that with me. You're going to walk in love, you're going to walk in obedience, and you're going to walk in wisdom. And then Paul, this week, what we're on now is he gives us three specific relationships that if we're truly going to walk in love and obedience and walk in wisdom, this is what it looks like in three of the most important relationships in our lives. This is where the gospel needs to be modeled. Now, this is probably going to surprise some of you, but I've never done any modeling. I know. With this, it's hard to believe, right? Yeah. Oh, you're laughing. Okay. But I know how modeling works, okay? The idea behind modeling, as best as I understand it, is that, you know, whether it's clothing or whether it's jewelry or whatever it is, that the idea is for you to make something look attractive. To appeal to the people looking at the thing being modeled. And it's no different with the gospel, that our lives should be attractive. There should be something appealing about our lives to those around us. That's why Paul, who wrote Ephesians, but also wrote a book called Titus, wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, "In every way, make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." That's good, isn't it? Make the teaching about God our Savior what? Attractive. You know, the two places that most of us spend most of our time is at home and at work. And so today we're getting very specific, very practical today. Am I modeling the gospel at home and at work? In three different relationships of my life. In marriage, if you're here and you're married, am I modeling the gospel in my marriage? Am I modeling the gospel, secondly, in the parent-son or daughter relationship? And thirdly, am I modeling the gospel as an employer or as an employee? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, as you saw in the video, we are beginning to unveil Impact Institute. An Impact Institute exists to help encourage, train, and coach up people to fulfill the mission that God has given each one of us as Christ followers and has given us as a church. And that is to multiply disciples of Jesus for God's glory. We exist for the glory of God, and what brings glory to God is to be on mission with Jesus, and the mission of Jesus is to make disciples. Amen? And we want to help beyond Sunday morning. I hope this Sunday morning is encouraging, helpful, challenging, but we want to go beyond Sunday morning and provide tools. And so you saw up there, there's a couple classes that I'm personally going to teach on spiritual warfare, and we're going to look at very challenging questions about each person of the Trinity. And so if you want to sign up, great. But some of the other training that we're doing totally ties in. We have a training opportunity March, April, and May that totally puts into practice, gets coaching and teaching on the very areas that we're talking about today in our relationships. So in March, next weekend, is our men's retreat. I want to encourage all of our guys to go to our men's retreat. I'm going to be there. I'm looking forward to this. If you haven't signed up, you got to do it. Great way to get to know other guys. And we do things. We throw axes and fun things that guys do. And we eat good food. I don't know if we're throwing axes, but last year we threw axes, or 2 years ago we threw axes. And it made me feel like a man, okay? So yeah, so if you need to feel like a man, go to the men's retreat next weekend. But seriously, there's some great encouragement and training and get to know some other guys. And then in April, our marriage retreat, okay? I don't need to go rehash all that. But the point is, we have these opportunities to take that next step of growth in these areas. So I'm going to encourage you. My wife and I are looking forward. She says there's a lot of things I got to learn about marriage. So she says I have to go. But I want to go too. So that's good. So join us on the marriage retreat in April. And then in May, we are bringing an organization in and we are providing lay counseling training. Now you might say, well, I'm not a counselor. No. Every person here, if you are a follower of Jesus, that means that you have an opportunity and responsibility to come alongside and breathe into other people in your life. And so this training is practical for anyone. It's not for just for the professionals. This is training for anybody to come alongside a friend or a mentee or someone that you're mentoring, whatever, and help provide some ways to help them work through their challenges in their life. And so the whole point I'm making and why I'm preaching the announcements is we want to go beyond just saying a few things on Sunday and hope for the best. We want to give you practical tools. And so I want to encourage you with the possibility of those three opportunities. One in March, one in April, and one in May. Okay, So let's dive into the first relationship where we need to model the gospel, and that's in marriage. Take a look at verse 22, Ephesians 5. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, the obvious everything doesn't mean everything in the sense of no matter what the husband is doing. It means everything that's consistent with God's word. So, right off the bat, we're going to hit the tough one, okay? Because we live in a society and culture where we've taken that word submission and we've made it a dirty word. It's a dirty word. It's the S word, all right? It's the dirty word. It's the derogatory word, this idea of submission. And all of the extreme feminists get up in arms. That's why I don't believe the Bible. Da, 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 da. They want women to be doormats. Listen, if you understand the word submission, then you won't feel that way. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, there's submission. Of equal value, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all equal in value. One God, three persons, all three persons of the Godhead are equal in value, but different in function. Men and women within the marriage relationship have a different function. I think a lot of you have been long enough to know I'm not afraid to dive into some difficult topics, okay? Submission is biblical. But go ahead and look at verse 21 for a second. It says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." You see, husbands love verse 22. Hell yeah, read that, honey. You got to submit to me. Read that. And they just happen to ignore verse 21, which talks about we all submit to one another. There isn't a person in this room who certain submit to somebody else in some aspect of their life. Do you know Jesus Christ submitted? He submitted to the will of the Father when he was in the garden, right? And just overwhelmed with sorrow that he would die for the sins of all of mankind. And he said, "Lord, take this cup from me." But then he said, "Not my but your will be done." That was an act of submission. So don't ever tell me that the word submission is a dirty word, it's a derogatory word. It is a noble word, and it's a biblical word when we understand it correctly. Because submission simply means to humbly choose to arrange yourself under someone for their benefit. When God created man, he created Adam, and then he created Eve, and he said that he was creating Eve to be a helpmate, a helper for Adam. That word helper is used in other places in the Old Testament to describe the Holy Spirit. The reality is, this idea of a wife coming alongside and helping her husband be all that he can be is noble and it's beautiful. God has allowed a woman to be able to touch the heart of her man like nobody else. Thought I was going to get a couple amens, but that's okay. Really anticipated some amens on that one, so. Kind of threw me when no one did it. My wife and I, no, not now. It literally means nothing that you do it now. On Friday, my wife and I celebrated 22 years of marriage. And you know, thank you. And when I look over the last 22 years, I want to say that I'm not saying this to earn points, though that I'm never above doing that. But I'm going to tell you right now, you would not want me as the lead pastor of this church if I had not done life together with my wife for the last 22 years. okay. Yeah, now we get the amens. Okay, good. Yeah, thank you. But all seriousness, I mean, the idea is that it does not mean that a wife doesn't lead. It doesn't mean that she's in a subservient role. It doesn't mean that. What it means is, as her primary role as a wife, is to help her husband lead well. In the garden, in Ephesians, in other passages, God has called to the husband to be the spiritual leader in the home with the help of his wife. 22 years later, my wife, there are times when she could, you know, she would have done better at leading, but she has chosen to humbly come alongside, and as her impact, one of her impacts to the kingdom, to come alongside and to be an encourager to me, to support me and be my prayer warrior, and to help team up with me to impact the kingdom of God. One of the reasons we get issues in our marriages is that we don't understand the roles in the relationship, and we're playing tug of war. I mean, to understand submission is to understand slow dancing. Anybody like to slow dance? Clearly, I don't know how to slow dance. Okay. But here's how that works, right? You can't have two people leading in a slow dance. It doesn't work, right? You're going to step on each other's toes. It's going to look like a Baptist trying to dance, okay? I mean, you can't have two people leading, right? One has to take the lead, and the other has to come alongside and support, and that's how you have a beautiful dance. And the challenges in some of our marriages is that we don't have a beautiful dance in some of our marriages is because we're headbutting, or we're listening to society that says, submit, come on. Again, understand the biblical understanding. It's not being a doormat, ladies. It is this unique ability that God has given you to come alongside of your husband and help him be a better man than what he could be without you. And you could still exercise leadership. You know that I submit to my wife all the time when her ideas are better than my ideas, and I submit to her ideas. When she's better at doing a certain thing, I'm horrible at managing money. Man, I get it in my pocket. It's gonna burn if I don't spend it. My wife, she's Dutch, man. You gotta pry the money off of her fingers. She's way more conservative. She's wiser. And I'm learning to let her lead on that, to lean into her wisdom. You see, there's mutual submission in marriage, guys. But ultimately, God says it's the husband who's going to stand and give an account. The leader in that home. How many of us guys would say we are better men because of the wife that we've been given? In fact, there's a story told about a CEO of a Fortune 500 company who pulled into a service station to get gas. He went inside to pay, and when he came out, he noticed his wife was talking with the service station attendant. She had dated the attendant before she had met her husband. The CEO got in the car, and the two drove in silence. He was feeling pretty good about himself when he finally spoke, and he said, I bet I know what you're thinking. I bet you were thinking you're glad you married me, a Fortune 500 CEO, and not him, a service station attendant. She thought about that for a second, and then she replied, no, I was thinking if I married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO, and you'd be a service station attendant. Come on, guys, right? I'll be the first to admit, man, that's true. I don't want to know where I would be without my wife's ministry in my life and the life of our kids. Look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. It moves on to the husband's responsibility. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, there's a lot of meat here, but this is actually the text that we're using at our marriage retreat. We have a guest speaker coming in, and he's actually using this as his text. So I don't want to go too deep, because all of you are going to the marriage retreat, right? Okay, and you don't want to hear it twice, right? So I'm going to give you like just the cliff notes today. And basically what Paul is saying, guys, leadership in the home. If we're going to be the spiritual leaders in the home, we lead not with a scepter, we lead with a servant's towel. And he compares what our leadership should look like to that of Jesus. Jesus never came, you know, with his title. Jesus never came leading with power. Listen, there's a day he's going to come in power. Amen, church? There is a day he will come as a scepter. And it says Revelation 21 that he will come and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will establish his kingdom for all of eternity on earth. And this kingdom will be marked by justice and righteousness and holiness. Praise God for that. But when Jesus came to give an example to us, he did not come carrying a scepter. He did not come on a white stallion. He came as a meek servant. Came with a towel. He loved the ones who spat on him. He loved the disciples who time and time again just did not get it. He put no conditions on whose feet he would wash. He came not as a conquering king. That day will come. He came as a suffering servant with a towel. Not a scepter. What I've discovered and I've seen in the godly men whose lives I've tried to emulate is that if you love by serving your wife and kids, you won't have to remind your wife about submission. She'll be far more willing to come alongside and let you lead when you're leading like Jesus. I get that's a big ask, isn't it? Hey, guys, hey, you know, no big deal. Just lead totally like Jesus this week. No big deal. Should be easy. That's huge. To love your enemies, to wash the feet of your kids when they're acting like little brats, or a spouse who said a harsh word. And instead of returning fire with fire, your weapon is love. One of the things I appreciate most about my wife is that her servanthood and coming alongside and loving me and challenging me isn't dependent on how well I've treated her. I sure hope that she would come up here and say that I've treated her. With honor, and that I cherished her as she so deserves. But I certainly know that there have been times that I haven't, but even in those times, she has come alongside and loved me and prayed over me and prayed with me. And guys, if we want to lead in our homes, it's not quoting these verses to our kids so they know we're large and in charge. If we want to lead well, then demonstrate a humble servant spirit. Not when they deserve it, but regardless of whether they've deserved it or earned it. I had someone ask me if they should demonstrate grace to someone who had hurt them, and I chose to be sarcastic. I don't know why I do that. It's my spiritual gift, I guess. And I said, well, I mean, I guess Jesus never showed grace and we didn't deserve it. I said it in love. I think he took it that way. To love like Jesus is a big deal if you really meditate on that this week. If you go back and you study the Gospels and you see Jesus' interactions with people and how low he stooped to love not just the lovely but the unlovely people, then you'll know that every one of us guys who are called to love like Jesus should be diving to our knees every day in prayer to lead well. That every guy in this room would dive into the Scriptures all week and say, Lord, give me the strength and the power. Because I'm going to let you in on a little confession. I can be very selfish. It's easy for me to come home after a day of serving people. It's kind of in my job description, serve the church, you know. It's what I do as a pastor. And it's really easy sometimes to get home and to say, all right, my turn. Come hither, youngins. The king has returned, you know. Then they look at me and laugh and go on with their lives. I'm being silly now, but in reality, sometimes I want to be served. Sometimes I want to be selfish. Sometimes, you know, I don't want to get on the ground and play Legos. Sometimes I'm just getting old, and it's really hard to get back up sometimes. Amen for you or for me. I don't know. I don't think our kids are going to remember a lot of what we say. I think they're going to remember if we got on our knees and played Legos when we were tired. Our wives aren't going to remember a lot of what we say, which is probably a good thing for some of the things we say. But they'll remember if we came, we helped with the dishes, and we pulled our weight, knowing whether they work outside the home or inside the home, they had a full day too. Come on, ladies, I thought I'd get a real amen on that one. Amen. There we go. They'll remember what we did, not what we said. God has called us as husbands. And by the way, you're like, well, I'm off the hook. I'm not a husband. No, prepare now in your relationships. You see, the first of the three ways we model the gospel in our relationships, number one is we model the gospel in our marriage when our love for our spouse is marked by submission and sacrifice. You see, sacrifice shows love. We can say we love, but we show love by our sacrifice, not just smooth words, okay? We show our love by sacrifice. We sacrifice for our spouse, and we show submission, excuse me, we show respect through submission. I want to read something from Tony Morita's commentary on the book of Ephesians. And I want you to know we all come in a different place in our journey. You probably know us, I push. But I want you to know that wherever you're at, the goal is not to be there automatically and to leave here saying, oh my goodness, Tony said I need to be doing this and I'm just here. The point is to simply push forward. Progression, not perfection, amen? Take a step this week towards the things we're talking about. And here's what it's to look like. Christ-like love is a Golgotha love. Christ's back was scourged. His hands and feet were nailed to the wood. A spear was thrust into his side. A crown of thorns was placed on his head, all because he loved the church. Christ's sacrificial love is a foot-washing love. His headship is our model. He came to serve, though he was the head. We see in Christ authority coupled with unparalleled humility and love. Men, specifically now men, marriage is a call to die. Not by her hands. Voluntarily. Dying to self may involve sacrificing your schedule and even good ambitions. It means giving yourself away for the good of your bride. It involves crucifying your flesh and resolving to be faithful to your bride, not yielding to the temptations of lust, anger, and pride. Marriage is a call to serve. You see, what Paul goes on to say in verse 31 through 33 is, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The marriage relationship is to demonstrate Christ's love for his church. It's a living testimony to those around us. However, verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What's the goal of marriage? I think one of the reasons we have so many marriages ending in divorce, and I know that we have a lot that have been divorced here, and as you know, we have divorce care. We get it. That's part of the reality of the world that we live in. And you are loved, and you are not second-class citizens here at Sugar Grove. But I think even if you've been divorced, I've never had someone say, I went into the marriage thinking I'd probably get divorced. Yeah. No one plans on that. And different things happen. But sometimes what's behind some of the divorces is that we actually don't know why we're getting married. If you're here and you'd say, well, to be happy, then it's the wrong answer. The Bible never said that the purpose of marriage was happiness. The Bible says in these verses that we read that the purpose of marriage is not happiness, the purpose of marriage is holiness. To find a spouse who shares your commitment to Christ and to be set apart, that's what holy means, to be set apart for service, from sin for service to the King, to be set aside and to keep the wedding bed pure, and together as a couple to be set aside to serve Christ in the kingdom. One of the things that I love about my wife, we love spending time together. We love laughing together. But the most exciting thing about being married to my wife is she is committed to Christ as I am, and Christ is first. I know that I'm not first in her life. I know that she's not expecting me to make her happy. Her joy comes through Christ. And hopefully, on more days than not, I enhance that joy. I won't ask for whether that's true or not. We have to go into our marriages saying, we are here for but a short time. We're going to have all of eternity to live in perfect joy. But until then, there are people who desperately need Christ. We need to link arms with our spouse and demonstrate and model the gospel with our lives and be on track for what really matters. Not silly little fights where we keep score with, you know, oh, well, you don't know, I'm going to, come on. Eternity's at stake. And marriage is an incredible opportunity to partner for the kingdom. Before I move on, and I need to move on here, before I do, I just want to say I understand that some of you either has you have a husband or you have a wife who doesn't share your faith commitment, doesn't share your commitment to Christ. And I want you to know that I'm sorry, and that's hard. I've counseled with some of you in regards to that. And you know what? If that's the case, and let's say it's the ladies and your husband isn't stepping up and being a spiritual leader, then yes, you have to fill the gap and you have to demonstrate the gospel and you have to show discipleship to your family. I will also tell you this, after 25 years of being a pastor, I have never known a woman who was able to nag her husband into being the spiritual leader he needs to be. It does not work. In fact, oftentimes it has the opposite effect. Fight for your husband on your knees. Be a prayer warrior. Pray that God would bring a guy into his life. Because this may be he never saw it demonstrated in his own life. And pray that God, just fight, I mean fight on your knees for your husband to step up and lead, and fill in the gap until then.
lot more I could say, but let's move on. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, let's move on to a second relationship in the home, and that's between a parent and a son or daughter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, of the Ten Commandments, he's alluding back to Exodus 20. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that attaches a promise to it. And here's the promise that's attached to that, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this isn't saying, you know, if you honor and obey your parents, you'll live to be 100 and you'll win the lottery and everything will go right. You'll never hit a red light. It'll always be green. Everything will work out. That is not what it's saying. What it is saying, and catch this, this is huge, and this is part of our responsibility as parents, is that we have to raise our kids in such a way that they learn the importance of submitting to authority in their life, learn to obey, and obey with the right spirit. Because that will help ensure things to go better for them in life. One of the challenges for parents in the world that we live in today, and it's important, we have so many, there's something in the water. I don't drink the water around here anymore. We have so many kids being born left and right. I can't even keep up, okay? I'm not drinking the water around here because there's something in the water, all right? So ladies, you don't want to get pregnant, don't drink the water. It's got to be in the water. I don't know what it is. It's great. Great church growth method, though. Keep having kids, all right? It's perfect, you know? What was I talking about? I forgot what I was saying. Yes, thank you. All right. Sorry, man. Our job is not to be our child's best friend. First of all, we're not as cool as we think we are. I mean, I am. I'm saying you guys probably aren't. Okay, I am. All right. We all know what happens, right? We're really cool till about 11 or 12, and then we're embarrassing. We're just embarrassing. No matter what we say, it's embarrassing to our kids, all right? So don't even try to be their best friend, okay? Have a strong relationship. Play Legos on the floor. Like yesterday when I crushed my two sons at 21, we played basketball together, spend time together. All of that's great, okay? I'm kidding. I didn't crush them. But have fun. I mean, spend time. Have a relationship. I'm going to tell you, our job is not to be their best buddy. And our job, listen now, our job is not for us to do what the world tells us is important to do, which means we don't have an obligation to have our kids into every possible sport, into every possible activity. It is not to keep them so busy and they have such a great resume, they get into the best colleges out there. Listen, our responsibility as a parent is to raise them to love Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to raise them to be disciples of Jesus, and we are raising them in such a way that they will leave. Hallelujah. They will leave. Oh, wait, there's more. Leave well. Sorry, I forgot that last part. Okay, that they'll leave well. What we need, okay, listen now, what we need is we need visionary parenting. Don't parent for just today. Don't be afraid to be your child's enemy today because of a choice and a decision that you need to make. Here's what our children need to know, that there are consequences for poor behavior. Our children need to know that for the rest of your life, there's going to be authority that you need to submit to. And with the right spirit. If we raise our kids and we just want them to be happy, 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 and we want them to like us and conflict-free, you know, whatever, I'm going to tell you, we're going to raise kids who never had no consequences for their actions, who think they're the center of the universe. And I want to tell you, we have done no favors, all right, to their future spouse. We have done no favors to their future boss that they're going to work for because they haven't learned how life works. A valuable lesson, and it helps when you have six kids, but a very valuable thing that our kids learned at a young age is the word no. You don't get to do whatever you want. That's not happening. Doesn't work that way. And the older you get, the more you're going to pay if it is a yes. Because that's important, to learn how to work. Now, I don't want to go off on this, okay? So let me rein it back in. We have to parent with the future in mind. Which means we have to love our kids enough to be the bad guy and the bad woman sometimes. We have to be willing to put our foot down. As much as we love them and as much as there's a part of us that may want to give in, we have to let them know that we will go to hell and back for them. We love them that much. But we love them too much to make them the center of the universe or to make them the center of our universe. Our kids need to know that our most important relationship is with God and with their mom or dad, and then them. Because we're raising them to leave. Did I say that already? We're raising them to leave. Why do I smile when I say that? I don't know. We're raising them to leave. But our spouse is till death do us part. And so we need to model that. That we love our kids. We'll fight for our kids. But we'll also love them enough to let them fight some of their own battles too. Don't be a helicopter parent. That's not good training for the real life. Teach them to step out, but teach them to obey. Teach them to live within the boundaries. And our boundaries is God's word. It goes on and says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It is not only that we teach them to obey with the right spirit, but we have a responsibility also to raise them up within the boundaries of God's word. And he contrasts here. He said, "Fathers, either we can provoke our children to anger, or we can build them up." The truth of the matter is, whether your kid admits it or not, there is something powerful about a father. A father has the power to tear down or to build up. And some of you here, and you don't even have a father. And the father that you had tore down. And you're still dealing with some of those wounds in your life. And I pray that God, the Heavenly Father, can heal those wounds and that you can trust Him as a father. For every man that's here, and every young man that's not even married yet, because we can start putting into practice the kind of person we want to be for when we do get married someday. Every one of us have the opportunity in our home to tear down or to build up. Which means when I've had a bad day, come on, church, I bring my anger to the Lord. Not at my wife and kids. Come on. Our kids need firm, loving, in control parents. Reminds me of the time our neighbors, when we lived in Michigan, all of a sudden I heard a mom yelling at the top of her lungs, "You stop yelling at your sister!" Where'd she learn that? You're yelling at her to stop yelling. The second thing is this. We model the gospel in our home when we honor God by honoring each other. Isn't it amazing how nice we are to people and then how mean we can be at home? Maybe the take-home for you today, this is just kind of practical stuff here today. I don't even have much of an outline, to be honest with you. Just some basic stuff today. Shooting from the hip a little bit. But maybe your application for today is this. I'm going to go home this week. I'm going to honor my family. I'm going to be loving and say what needs to be said, but I'm going to honor my family. My relationship is going to be marked with submission, sacrifice, and humility, and I'm going to honor the people in my life this week. Well, you're saying if they're honorable, right? No, I am not. Jesus said it's easy to love the people who love you back. True agape love is when we love those who don't return love with love. We submit and we honor, not because they're worthy of honor. We submit and we honor because Jesus is worthy of honor. Amen? And I got about a minute or two here before I need to close, and we're going to just call it a day. And so let's look at that third one super, super quick here, okay? Look at verse 5 through 9. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. There it is again. God will honor those who honor him. Honor God in your relationships by honoring people, and he'll honor you back. Amen? Whether he's a bondservant or he's free. And masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. All people equal value, no matter their position or role at where you work. All of them are created in the image of God and worthy of honor. Amen? And respect and love. We don't have time, but let me just simply say that God does not in any way condone slavery. In fact, in first century, when this was written, it was more of a socioeconomic class than a racial class of imprisoned forced labor, really. Not to mention 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if you can find your freedom, get it. So let's make this applicable to the employer-employee relationship. And there's a lot that could be said, but for the sake of time, I'll simply say this. We model the gospel at work when we work for the master and like the master. As I'm wrapping it up, let me, can I sit down? Thanks. All right. How many here has somebody at work they don't like? Okay. Could you make sure none of the pastors raise their hand, because I'd get a little paranoid if they did. All right. Probably 3/4 of the hands went up. All right. How many here have a boss that you don't always respect? Okay, not as many hands, but quite a few hands, all right? How many find it hard sometimes to have a good attitude and to love the people you work with? Just raise your hand. Oh, yeah, a lot of hands, all right. So this is just a real simple, simple application. This week, remind yourself on your way to work, I'm not working for my boss, ultimately. I'm not working for my company, ultimately. I'm working for Jesus this week. And so I'm going to give Jesus my all. So I'm going to serve Jesus at work with a great attitude. And I'm going to honor and submit to the authority at work because Jesus is worthy of my submission to his word, which says to submit to the authority of my life. How many here have people under you? You're in a boss role. All right, this one's for you. This week, lead your people like Jesus. Serve them. Be patient with them. Be kind. Be firm where you need to be. But see them as the individuals that Christ died for, because they are. And lead them by serving them like Jesus.